This morning, I would like to finish my sermon from last week as we consider racism and justice, and then spend a little bit more time this week on the topic of love. And this message directly responds to the crisis concerning the death of George Floyd that has caused so much unrest and so many things that are happening in our country right now. But before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us grace. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would help us with these words. I pray, Father, that truth would be communicated from your word. I pray that Jesus would be lifted up, that he would increase, that I would decrease. Father, I pray that you would help me to effectively communicate, even as I sit here at my desk behind a microphone, not able to see my beloved brothers and sisters. I pray that you would give great grace. And Father, we just give you this time and we put it into your hands and we pray that you might be honored. We need your help. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Last week, I spent some time on racism and justice as these two issues are prominent in the news media and in our own thoughts. So what I would like to do today is begin with a recap. And so I'm going to be a bit repetitive, but I'm going to add a little bit to that. But I want to recap what we said last week concerning racism and justice. And then we'll move on to love as we finish up. George Floyd, a black man, was killed by a white policeman. And we've seen the signs and we hear the slogan, Black Lives Matter, among the protesters, which emphasizes that the world, emphasizes what the world calls racism. And from one perspective, I get this. I understand the great concerns. Our country fought a great civil war over the issue of slavery. Our own Baptist denomination split. That's why we're called Southern Baptists today. We split over the issue of whether a slave owner could be a missionary. The issues surrounding racism are immense, and I do not deny them. But my concern as a Christian and as a pastor particularly must be, and is, I hope, on what the Bible says about both the subject of racism and how we should view it, and then how we should respond, as well as justice, as we'll see, and as well as love. But our worldview must be biblical. So let me give some thoughts. I think here I have four from last week on the topic of racism. First thought, in my opinion, racism is not the best term. I do not deny the way that our culture uses the word racism. So it does exist in the way that our culture is using the word. But it's probably not the best term from a biblical worldview as Christians. And I realize the world may not agree with our assessment, but God does not distinguish between what we call race through especially the color of a person's skin, because from the beginning, there is only one human race, and the human race is distinguishable from the rest of creation and the animals as created by God as male and female, created in the image of God. One person of a particular color does not bear the image of God in a greater way than another. We are all equal in that regard. Seems to me that racism falls under a larger category, a biblical category that we might call discrimination, which James identifies as a great sin, as we've seen in James chapter 2. Now, I do see a difference, especially in the Old Testament, with ethnicity as the Jewish nation is set apart from the nations of the world. And that's the word that is used in the Old Testament. When you see ethnos, it means peoples or nations, and there is a difference. But this is not so much in regard to skin color, but in regard to how God deals or dealt with Israel as they themselves deal with the rest of the world. Another comment I'd like to make from last week in this recap is that as a form of discrimination, showing favor because of the color of one's skin is always wrong. It is wrong in society. It is morally wrong, and it is, according to God, it is a sin. As Christians, we must see all people as created in God's image. And the reason that, quote, racism is so prevalent in this world is because of sin. And as Christians, we must not discriminate. And we must fight against what our world calls racism. We must be concerned with such things. Another thought from last week. Because sin exists in the hearts of mankind, discrimination because of skin color will always be a part of this world. We may eradicate it in one place, but it's going to pop up again. And it's going to, as I showed last week, in Russia, in Kenya, and then also, I didn't even bring up Mexico City, saw it everywhere. Everywhere I went, we see what is happening in our world and what our world deems as racism. This does not mean that because it will always be that we do not fight against it, because we do fight against it, but it will always exist. Another truth from last week. In Christ, there is no color. Now, this doesn't mean there is no color when we look at people physically. God loves diversity, and He is our creator. And that is why we have black and yellow and white and red and all different types of color, because of the color of our skin, the pigments in our skin. But in Christ, there is no color. This means that the church, which is made up of Christians, should be the most beautiful place of diversity there is. We must display the plan of God to undo the separation of people at Babel, stemming way back in the city of Babel. And this will only happen in Christ as we preach the gospel. As Christians, we know the very end. Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. Very important. We read this. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now, with those things as just a little recap on the subject of racism, let's move on to recap our thoughts on justice. Since George Floyd was killed by a policeman who had authority from the state to uphold the law, the idea of justice is front and center. Many people are protesting Mr. Floyd's death because it is a matter of justice. And in this case, we must all agree. It is clear that the police officers involved overstepped the bounds of justice. With this in mind, let me remind us of what we said last week is how we as Christians should view justice. So let me see. I have five. First one, we desire justice because it is God's design. Justice is built into the DNA of all people because God is just He is righteous. And I believe it is part of who we are as men and women created in the image of God. We desire justice. Two, we must fight against all injustice in this world as the providence of God allows. As Christians, we should be the most concerned with the way people are treated. Let me say that again. As Christians, we should be the most concerned with the way people are treated. When people of any color are discriminated against or people of any class are given unfair treatment, we should be the first to stand against such things. Three, and here's where we spent a good bit of time last week. The world's understanding of justice, or should I say injustice, falls short of what is actually true. You see, the world only sees the issues before them. They only see discrimination or the mistreatment of a certain people as the problem, which it is a problem. And so they don't get it wrong, but this is as far as the world sees. This means that their solutions are to change systems of power and authority, excuse me, and to put certain measures in place to fix the problems. And these can be well and good. And as Christians, we have no problem with doing whatever is necessary to address and fix the problem. As long as when we do this, we don't create other problems or sin in the process. But we have no problem with doing whatever is necessary to address and fix the problems as a society. But as Christians, we also know that the world's solutions only go so far. As one social injustice is eradicated in our world, another will pop up its head and take its place. As Christians, we know the problem lies in the heart of sinful mankind. And out of the abundance of the heart flows injustice. Rule of law, which, by the way, we should all thank God for, because God has given us government to wield the sword and to keep peace. But rule of law can only go so far. Our greatest injustice is sin against God. And if God were just, and he is, we'll come to that in a moment, he would punish all of us, which is the righteous anger and wrath of God over against a sinful world. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Number four, the answer to injustice is the cross of Christ. God's answer to our sin and rebellion is the cross of Jesus Christ. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, God provides the solution to injustice. And it is something that only God can do. The cross of Christ is at the center of God's courtroom, through which all sinners must make an appearance. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." As Christians, we know what is true. God sent his Son into this world to deal with justice. What is justice? Well, for sinners, justice is death and separation from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son. He lived a sinless life, and he laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb. And all God's punishment for sin fell upon him. Justice required death and separation from God. And this is exactly what happened on the cross. And he died, and he was separated, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. But he rose again, and he conquered death. And now, through the means of faith, Christians look upon Christ and our sins are forgiven. God no longer looks upon us as sinners, but looks upon the Son who died in our place. And praise God, justice is served. The Bible says that we died with Him, and we will also be raised with Him. But for those who do not look upon the Son of God by faith, justice will also come. This means that, yes, we do work for changes in society to remedy social injustice, but also we must preach the gospel of Christ through whom justice is truly found. As Paul says, how will they hear if we do not go and preach? I think that personally, this has caused me to actually be a little more cognizant and think more about these things and not just try to win a position from the world standard, but to listen and to understand and to think. But when I talk with folks, to then point them back to the gospel of Christ. With this truth before us, I must ask us, how many conversations have you had about the gospel of Christ with your friends and your neighbors and with those on social media with whom you may disagree? When we do not cross the line of the proclamation of the gospel, we are just like the world. And we only put a Band-Aid on the problem. May it not be so, brothers and sisters, with us. Quickly, last truth, number 5 from last week. It is also the cross of Christ that reconciles sinners to God, which is what I've just pointed out. And the cross of Christ reconciles peoples of different colors and ethnic groups, brings us together in Christ. This means that the church is a place of unity. It is, I would argue, the greatest place of unity, the true place of unity. Therefore, I think that our churches should reflect this unity. I don't know how we're doing, but I look out and I see folks that look much like us, and churches tend to be separated, especially in places like ours, along different lines. But I think we should keep this ever before us. And our church and our churches should reflect more of God's diversity in this world, because our churches must reflect reconciliation that God brings first to Himself and then to people who really have nothing in common except Christ. That's the recap from last week with just a little bit of extra added. For the rest of our time, let's move on to our final truth, love. Love. This week, as normal, when I turn on the news in my car, I hear the governor of New York giving an update. Heard him so many times. And I can't remember all of his words today. Actually, this was yesterday. But at the end of his talk, he says, he's like a big cheerleader. He says all these things and he says, we're going to do it. We will get through this together. And I know we will, because here's what he says. New Yorkers are resilient. They are hardworking. They are caring. And he used a ton of other words to describe New Yorkers. And I don't remember them all. But the very last word he used to describe New Yorkers was the word loving. That's very interesting to me that that was the last word he used before he signed off, that New Yorkers are loving. That just goes to show that love is important to this world. How many times have we heard the words, love makes the world go round? Well, love is like justice in the way that it is built into who we are. God is love. And as His creatures created in His image, we also love. We are capable of love, though this term is so complex as we need context to define it, because God loves in so many different kinds of ways. And we're not going to go into that today. But The world's answer to the world's problems is still, from this perspective, love. Love one another. And we should. And as Christians, we must. For Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you do what? If you love one another. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. The killing of Mr. Floyd was not only a violation of justice, it was also a violation of the law of love. It was not the loving thing to do. A Jewish religious leader once came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Oh, boy, great question. That's a home run, hit out of the ballpark question for Jesus. And here's Jesus' response. He says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." This is God's command for the world. In fact, all of the law and all the prophets are summed up in these words, which is what we saw in James a few weeks back. Jesus applies these truths in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. If you would turn with me there, as I'm going to read that parable. Luke chapter 10. A man comes up to Jesus in verse 25. We'll just start there. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus says to him, 'You have answered correctly. You do this, and you will live.'" But then we go on in verse 29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" This is very interesting, because this man, who was naturally accustomed to dealing with Jews only, probably saw Jesus interacting with non-Jews and other folks, quote, sinners. And he wanted to know from Jesus, as he was trying to test him, really, but he wanted to know, how far do we go? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, here's the parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, which we know the Samaritans were enemies. Jews felt that they were enemies because they married with other peoples up in the north. And the Levite and the priest, who should have done something about this man, they did not. But now, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal. So he jumped off his animal, and he put him on his own animal, and he walked. And he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more that you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Then Jesus paused, and he says, 'Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?' And the man answered, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus said to him, 'You go and do likewise.'" There's much here, but the bottom line of this story is that everybody in this world is our neighbor. James says the same thing. Do not show favoritism, partiality. Do not discriminate. Love your neighbor. And I think, at least in principle, we get this. Even the world gets this to a point. I don't know, there's ways in which the world shows love, and some are showing more than others physically. But we know what we should do. My parents always told me, and I think probably many of you listening told you the same thing. Do unto others how? As you would have them do unto you. Now, let me put a little parenthesis in here. Let me say very quickly that peaceful protests are one thing, and they can even be loving. But to loot and to steal and to destroy property is not loving. For which of us wants that done to us? And those who do those things, are they being good neighbors? Of course not. And I think even those doing that, I don't want to speak to them, but I don't know all of their motives and where they're understanding, but they certainly are blinded to many things. But we must love our neighbor and do unto others as we want them to do unto us. So, with this in mind, how are we to think as Christians when we think about love? And what are we supposed to do with these truths before us? Well, I have a few comments here and some applications. First thing I want to bring up is that God Himself defines and demonstrates love. The world can only go so far, as we spoke last week with justice. The world may do the most loving, caring thing it knows how to do, but as with justice, it can only go so far. The loving thing might be to provide for those who are being discriminated against. It may be that we take care of widows and orphans, as James says in chapter 1, verse 27. But at the end of the day, in and of themselves, these things fall short. And here again, we need God to define our terms and show us what true love is. The law of Moses says, love God, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. But you see, as a Christian, we look unto Christ, and He comes to us and He says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. That's in John 13. This is God's answer. It is no longer just love your neighbor as you love yourself. This always applies, but Jesus takes it to a new level. It is certainly good and right and practical to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But what Jesus does is take it to a higher level. In fact, Jesus takes it to the highest level of love that it can go. Why? Because it is no longer love for self that is the standard, but God's love in sending the Son. That's why Jesus says, love one another, how? Just as I have loved you. See the difference there? Instead of just loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, which is the place we start, that's as far as the world can go. But as Christians, love is taken to its highest level. Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. And what is the context of this statement? It is the death of Christ. Greater love has no one than this. And someone lay down his life for his friends. The problem is that the world is not the friend of God. When we think about the word world, it is everything that is anti-God. It is all of the evil in this world that opposes God. But what does God do as He looks down upon such a world? This baffles me every time I think about it. Listen to some of the most familiar words in the Bible. For God so loved who? The world. Who is the world? From this perspective, it is sinful mankind, all the sons of Adam. Now, I know that we're going to split hairs here, and we might move into something else and say that God does have a special love for his elect, and he does. But there is also a sense that God, as his creation, he loves the world, and we must keep that in mind. He loves all colors, all languages, all classes, and all peoples, and all of these folks are sinful mankind as the sons of Adam. All the hateful things that we are seeing right now are a part of what? This world. Consider all of the evil acts of the peoples of this world from the beginning, all the world wars, all the killings, the murder of infants in the womb, the lying, the deceit, the forms of sexual perversity, and so many other things I could name. And when you consider all these things, you might think, ah, you know what? I'm not so bad. But even if you thought evil about your brother or sister, you've committed murder in your heart. Or if you've looked upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. When I think about the world and its ways, especially now and what is happening, I think, wow, what a place we live in. And if you just dwell on such things, it can be very negative. And it can all honestly get you down. I know Kristen and I have just thought, what is happening? And I must add, after living in some other countries and knowing other people and thinking about some of the people groups that are being persecuted greatly and discriminated against greatly, what is going on here is still nothing like what is going on in other parts of the world. But we must remember, this is the world that God the Son entered. And this is love. Though in the form of God, he did not think equality with God something to hold on to, but instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, the cross was the place that the Romans sent the worst of criminals. And Christ laid down his life on a Roman cross, though he was sinless and did not deserve it. But he laid down his life on the cross. Why? Because he loves us. He did this so that the justice of God might finally be displayed. And he did this to show his love. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love towards us while we were yet sinners. There's the world part. Christ died for us. The cross is the greatest display of justice, and it is the greatest display of love. If you want to see justice and love, look no further than the cross of Christ. And there was only one way to accomplish such a glorious plan. This means that we can and must love our neighbor, but without the proclamation of this good news, we will do just as the world. So what will it take, brothers and sisters? It must be the love of Christ that compels us to go to our neighbor. Otherwise, if we do not do that, if we do not cross over these boundaries, if we do not proclaim the good news that I am speaking of here, we are just like the world. This is why just building hospitals and schools is just considered to be a social gospel. We must take the love of Christ to the world and speak the words of the gospel. Again, otherwise, if we do not, we are just like the world. This is what separates and what brings together motive and action. So let me end with just some applications. What does this look like? Let me just mention a few things. First of all, We really do not know what love is until we know the love of God in Christ. The world does not know this. And this is the difference between us and the world. We are the best at sharing the love of God and sharing what is true. And often the world does not look upon us. And this is another sermon for hopefully a soon day. We are the most discriminated against. We are the most persecuted against historically. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And we are the very ones who know what the love of God is. And we are the very ones who know what the justice of God is. Also, we must love our neighbor, all of them. As God loves all peoples, so must we. No matter how hard it is, we must love. Concerning those outside the church, we must be willing to speak with those who are different than us. Of course, we must not discriminate, but we must also speak with others and try to understand their world. Jesus took on flesh. He came into our world. He took on flesh. What humility. This is our example. Therefore, we must do our best to empathize with others. No matter who they are, black folks, Latinos, by the way, nobody's really mentioning the Latinos that I think are discriminated against hugely all the time in what I can see. Whether they be the black folks or Latinos or Asians or white folks, whoever. I must confess, I don't understand all the ins and outs of how many around me, those who have different color skin than I do, how they feel. I don't understand. I must confess that. But I do know what it feels like to live as a minority. I remember often, how many times have you seen a lady with children and she doesn't speak English? And then something happens there at the store and someone's trying to talk to her and she's trying to communicate. And all of a sudden the kids jump in and you just kind of go, oh, you need to learn English. Well, that is so wrong. And I understand that completely because I remember one time in Russia we had so many run-ins with police who pulled us over for whatever, though they were pulling everyone over. And I couldn't understand the Russian because I was speaking the minority people group, which are the Tatars at the time. And I would always call Emily, and Emily would come and she would do that. And she would speak and interpret for me. I know what it feels like in that regard, which causes me to look and empathize a little more with those around me. But we must love our neighbors. And we must build bridges as we love our neighbor, as we love ourselves. That's where we start. But then as we consider the gospel of Christ and how he has loved us, how far are we willing to go? Again, at the same time, we must share the good news of Christ. Now, as we turn inwardly, finally, we must love one another in the church. This is our greatest. It goes along with the proclamation of the gospel. But Jesus says they will know you're Christians by your love, not just for them, but mostly for how we love one another. Jesus' command here was particularly to the church. And frankly, I've seen more disunity and lack of love among Christians than I've ever seen in my life. I had a meeting this past week with about 15 other like-minded pastors from Cabarrus County and Rowan County and from Mecklenburg County. And you would not believe the stories and the disunity that is taking place in individual churches, both over the coronavirus, which has caused great division. And now, all of a sudden, with the events surrounding Mr. Floyd's death, this crisis, I think, dwarfs the other one as far as disunity. But brothers and sisters, we must love one another. Even when we disagree, we must love one another and seek to understand one another. And then at the end of the day, as Brother Blaine always tells us, truth at the end of the day always triumphs peace. But we must love one another. I think social media alone has caused more mess than I've ever thought possible. Now, I do not question people's motives. I really try not to do that because this is slander. And when we question motives, we get into serious trouble. And that's where the real division takes place in the body. But we must love one another. And who is our example? Christ is our example. Let me say it again. Christ is our example in everything that we do. So with these things in mind, I want to end this sermon with the words from Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. So listen carefully. These words are for us as we consider love. Philippians 2, 1 to 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and brothers and sisters, we as Christians, there is encouragement in Christ. If there is any comfort from love, oh, we have great comfort from the love of Christ. Any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I will stop right there and say, if this is not what you are becoming, and if this is not something that you are growing in, and if you look at your life and you find that this is not the case, then maybe these things, the things of the Spirit, I would say maybe the Spirit is not in you. Maybe you are not a Christian, because this is what Christians do. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, look what he had in heaven before, and he gave it up. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, and that's what it really means to empty himself. He always was eternal God. He was 100% God and 100% man. But he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to do these things. May the truths from these words and from your word fall upon us. May we see them in our minds and know that they are true, and may we act upon them, and may we feel them in our hearts as we desire to do that. May the love of Christ compel us as we consider racism and justice and the love of God. Help us this week. Father, we look forward to the time that we will meet, not just as small groups, but as we meet together. Give us great grace, I pray. Help us today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Past sermons can be found at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. If you have an iPhone or a Mac, you can download the podcast app and do a search for Grace Baptist Church China Grove and subscribe, and you'll be updated every week. Thank you for listening, and be intentional in making disciples this week.